Good evening, all. Very special welcome to our gospel service tonight in 6 Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. We pray that God might bless you as you meet together around the gospel with us. To our online audience as well, wherever you are or whenever you listen to this message, we pray that God might have a word especially for you as you listen in. Of course, we welcome back our good brother, the Reverend Raymond McLaren. We trust that he has had a blessed day with us, and we certainly were blessed this morning as he brought the word. And again this evening, we pray that God might bless him. We also welcome his wife along to fellowship with us. Please remember on Wednesday evening, the Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. The Reverend Omrod will be along this week again to lead us in the prayer meeting and speak in the Bible study. On Thursday evening, in our Oma congregation, the special baptismal service at 8 p.m. Again, we pray that God might bless in that service. All are welcome to go along. On Friday night, the ordination and installation of Mr. Matthew Higgins to the Gospel Ministry in our Limavady Free Presbyterian Church will take place at 8 p.m. The service will be in Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church. Please remember our brother. If you can't get along to the service, remember him in prayer as he seeks to begin his ministry there in Limavady. The service is here in 6 Mile Cross next Lord's Day, all at the usual times. Sunday school at 10:30, our morning service at 11:30, and 7 again for the gospel service in the evening. Both our services preceded by the usual times of prayer. Our own minister, the Reverend Omrod, will be along next Sunday to bring God's word. Please remember too the special drive-in mission in Achnacloy at the Scout Hall car park will be from Monday through to Friday at 7:30. Please remember all these services, that the Lord's will might be done, that his word might be faithfully preached. Thank you.
It's good to be with you again this evening, and thank our brother again for his warm words of welcome. We are indebted to your minister for allowing us the opportunity to share fellowship today with you. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bless you and bless him and bless his ministry in this house. We're going to commence this evening with singing the hymn 247. 247, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. And the chorus has that anthem, he is able to deliver. Thank God he's able to deliver you tonight if you should be held in the chains of sin. 247, we'll stand together as we sing, please. Let's all stand.
Thank you.
And shall we bow together, please, in the attitude of prayer? Let's ask the Lord to draw near, speak to our hearts tonight. And can we encourage you? Maybe you don't know the Lord tonight. You should pray, Lord, don't let me miss hearing thy speaking voice. Let's talk to the Lord. Our gracious God and loving Father in heaven, as we bow in thy sacred presence, we come with thanksgiving. So glad, Lord, so thankful that tonight there's hope for this old world. We recognize it. All around us, sin abounds on every hand. Wickedness is abroad. There's evil on our streets. We're living in a day, Lord, when men have little or no concern as to where they will be in eternity, how many, Lord, would live for the things of this old scene of time, would live for the things of earth, for the earth's pleasures, the pleasures of sin. And we recognize, yes, there's a certain amount of pleasure in sin, but it doesn't last. And thy word would show us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But then when death comes, that doesn't mark the end of our existence. Rather, it is but a step into the great eternity. And we know from thy word that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Thy word would show us clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And unless that miracle of the new birth should take place, then a sinner is without hope. And to die without a Savior is to be lost in that awful place that the Bible calls hell, there to languish forever and forever without end. Lord, it's more than our finite minds can begin to comprehend. But we thank thee tonight, Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. There's hope tonight. There's hope for the sinner. There's one who has come and has taken the sinner's place. We thank thee for that love that drew salvation's plan, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thy word shows us, it's not thy will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, our prayer is, Lord, that thou, by thy Holy Spirit, would move upon hearts this evening, whether in this meeting or in the home there where somebody is watching in. We pray that thou wilt come and speak with that voice that wakes the dead. We realize, Lord, the devil has men and women and young people lulled to sleep. He has people live as if they're here forever. Some are living with the thought, well, I know I need to be saved, but not just yet. And yet thy word would exhort us. We can't even boast of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day may bring forth. Oh, we ask, Lord, will thou come and do what no preacher can do. Come and cause a stirring within the souls of men and women and young people. Open blinded eyes in these days. Lord, when we think of how blessed this land is to have the gospel preached on almost every road, and yet so many would plunder on, careless, indifferent. How many parents tonight have no thought for their own soul's well-being and no concern for the children coming behind them. And Lord, if they die in their sin, they're lost forever. Oh, we pray, will thou come and will thou prosper thy word. We thank thee for every preaching house across the land this evening, for the old, old story of redeeming love is being proclaimed once more. Realize, Lord, there's not a preacher on earth can cause anybody to be concerned about these things. There is that work that only thy Holy Spirit can do, and our prayer is, come thou by thy Holy Spirit. Work even in our midst this evening. Do that work within the heart that we can't do for ourselves. The sinner will never save himself, no matter how good a life he may live. Thy word shows us clearly, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's all of grace. Christ has done the work for us. He could say in triumph as he expired there on the cross, it is finished. We thank the Lord, the work of redemption has been done. He has taken the sinner's place. He has borne our hell for us. And by simple faith, receiving him as Savior, the poor sinner can pass from death unto life. Lord, we're glad we have one who is able, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Realize, Lord, there's no other way that men can be saved. Thy word shows us neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But man must be saved. And so we're asking thee, Lord, if I come and own this meeting, take up the frail vessels of clay. We pray for enabling grace tonight. We pray for grace to present thy word. We pray for grace to hear that word, aye, to receive it into the heart. And we pray that the end result of this meeting will be that some dear soul, either here or at home or maybe some later stage, listening to the word, will come, will determine to finish with sin, will embrace Christ, start out for heaven and home. Lord, we just commit our way to thee. Bless all who have gathered. Bless those who'd love to be here but can't. Some may be shut in, some not feeling so well. We pray for such, that thou wilt bless thy word and grant that it will indeed gain an entrance into needy souls even this night. Remember again thy servant, who normally ministers here. We thank thee for him. Lord, as he delivers thy word in Market Hill tonight, oh, be unto him all that he needs. Encourage him in his own soul in these days. We pray that thou bless his labours in this house and make him to be a blessing even in this community. Lord, we bring all these things before thee, and we pray that thou have thine own way. Bless and undertake in every detail we ask of thee, and in all things exalt and magnify thy great name in our midst. We offer our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We had one or two suggestions that I might try and sing. And I'm going to ask my wee wife if she'll come up and join me. And we'll try and bring a couple of pieces just now, please. Thank you.
There's a Savior who has died. His arms are spread wide, and a full salvation now he offers thee. While your sins you multiply so much the more, Jesus paid the highest cost that you should not be lost. Yet in pity he has called you o'er and o'er. Why not come to him today? Get on your knees and pray. Determine that you'll quit with all your sin. Put your trust in Christ alone, for you his blood atones. Open up your heart and let the Savior in. When conviction smites your breast, don't with the Spirit rest. When he troubles you, 'tis only for your gain. True repentance you must learn. You from your sin must turn. To die unsaved will mean eternal pain. That dread day will soon appear. 'Tis drawing very near. When you leave this scene of time, come what may. Fancy words around your grave, your soul can never save. So it is with great compassion we would say, why not come to him today? Get on your knees and pray. Determine that you'll quit with all your sin. Put your trust in Christ alone, for you his blood atones. Open up your heart and let the Savior in. Then at heaven's door the Lord will bring you in. Welcome
in. Can I invite you to turn, please, to Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll break in at verse 16 of the chapter. Verse 16, now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts for his name's sake. Could we at this point sing from the hymn 143? 143, who is this that comes from Edom, all his raiment stained with blood? 143, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Let's all stand. Amen. I invite you to turn again, please, to that passage we were reading in Mark chapter 1. And a few thoughts from the verse 27 of the chapter, Mark 1, 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer. And again, let me encourage you to pray that the Lord would come, bless his word to your soul, and pray that somebody somewhere will hear God's speaking voice, maybe even be brought to faith in Christ. Our Father, we're so thankful in these days that in spite of all the sin and debauchery there is in this land and this earth, we have the Word of God, a Word that points us to Christ the Savior, one who is able to save all that come unto God by him, save to the uttermost, able to lift a poor sinner out of the gutter and the mire of sin and fit him for the kingdom of God. Take him one day to that heaven that's prepared for those who are prepared for it. A place where there's no more sin, no more sighing, no more death. Oh, we ask thee, Lord, come tonight, hide man out of sight. Speak to every waiting heart, we pray of thee. Cause somebody to hear that effectual call of the gospel. May sinners recognize, here is the Savior that I need. And may grace be given that some will quit with sin and lay hold upon him, the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word then to our hearts, even now we pray thee. And all things glorify thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. The one thing that stands out in this record is the fact that when Christ spoke, he did so with such power that nobody could question his authority. He spoke only the truth, and everybody who heard him felt the force of it. That's because there is force in truth. As long as a man has a conscience, the truth is going to affect him. When men resist the truth, such resistance just emphasizes the fact that the truth has hit them, and that the force of it has been recognized by their conscience. And then such resistance also emphasizes the depravity of the human heart. Our Savior always spoke the truth. We wouldn't expect anything else. It was perfectly natural for him to do so. Indeed, it was impossible for him to lie. So he never left anybody in any doubt as to what he meant. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 to 8, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For," he goes on, "if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Well, sadly today, there are too many uncertain sounds coming from false prophets of this old world. And people are being led along under false pretenses, imagining themselves to be fitted for heaven when they've never actually been born again of the Spirit of God. God's word reminds us, all have sinned. We've been born in sin, shaping in iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there can be no greater injury done to the truth than when truth is presented in a doubtful manner. However, the Lord Jesus spoke from the heart to the heart. He never hesitated. He never preached what he didn't practice. And nobody could point a finger at him, for he was as pure as the messages he preached. He spoke with an authority that only he had the authority to speak with. if he spoke of sin. The Holy Spirit was there to convince men of that sin. If he spoke of righteousness, again, the Holy Spirit convinced men of that righteousness. And likewise, when his subject was that of judgment to come. Now, the authority of Christ is seen to stand in stark contrast to that of the scribes. They spoke hesitatingly and were likely to assert their own opinion rather than stick to the truth. Oh, they would quote this rabbi or that rabbi, and they squabbled over little details while all the time hedging about the truth. They were obsessed with ritual and determined to show off their wisdom of oratory, but usually their message was as far removed from the truth of God's word as the east is from the west. But you notice in this instance before us that when the Lord Jesus dealt with this man taken with the demon, people didn't say, what a preacher he is. Rather, their response was, what a word is this? What new doctrine is this? Such was the power in his spoken word that the demon that had inhabited this poor individual for so long had to come out of him, couldn't remain. And the whole object of this particular miracle was to reveal more fully the power and the authority of the spoken word of Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And just in passing, if you've ever looked at an NIV, which I wouldn't recommend, the NIV reads in that verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Full stop. They have removed the name of Christ from that verse. Now, if you take Christ out of the gospel, you haven't got a gospel. That's one reason for not reading the NIV. But thank God for the truth we have here. It's this thought of the power of God's word that I want to consider for a moment or two this evening. As we do, there are three things to notice. Firstly, the man whom Christ confronted here. Verses 21 to 23 tell us that the Lord Jesus, along with Peter and Andrew, James and John, were in Capernaum, pardon me, and on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. But you notice that it was in the synagogue, it was in God's house, that they came across this man with the unclean spirit. He's in there among the people of God. Oh, wouldn't the devil just love to get in among you in Six Mile Cross? What a damaging work he could do if he were allowed to get his toe in the door. Beloved, you make sure that you don't become his instrument for evil. Make sure all your sins are under the blood and you're not playing with sin to the point where the devil takes over your mind. A demon lived in this man, and we can't explain what that would be like any more than we can explain what it is for somebody to be mad. How do you define such a condition? The mind is a very delicate piece of machinery. I mean, it's often been said there's a very fine line between sanity and insanity. And any who didn't know better might have looked on this individual and said, sure, he's only a madman anyway. But beloved, this, madman or not, this was a poor sinner. A poor sinner taken over by the devil. And that is no light matter. Literally, the man had become like a devil in human form. And here he's in the synagogue, mingling amongst the people of God, and now he has come face to face with the Son of God. In Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, but in this individual dwelt the vileness of Satan. What a conflict of interest there was here. This fellow's mind was controlled by Satan. He would be raging mad when he was faced with the holiness, the perfection, the sinlessness of Christ. I mean, the devil knew who Christ is, and that Christ had the power to put away sin. That's why he's raging. We know what it is for a man to have drink in him. And the more he is in him, the less likely he is to be sensible. But there's a difference in a man maybe having a taste of drink in him and a man being into drink, if you get what I mean. If he has drink in him, it might be only a little, it might be a one-off occasion. But if he's into drink, he's likely to be under its influence for, who knows, maybe most of the time, seldom sober. Well, here's a man and he's into the devil. And the devil's into him. Was this by choice? Was he determined to live in, to get as much as he could out of sin, to get into as much sin as he could? Was it John Lennon who boasted that he had sold his soul to the devil so that he could enjoy fame and fortune? Tell you, he would give anything now to be able to put the clock back, wouldn't he? And here's a man, and the devil is really, he's under the devil's control. Notice verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, we're not condemning him because we need to recognize just how frightful this man's condition was. He's obsessed. He's possessed with the devil. And when it says that he cried out, you can be sure that the sounds that came from his lips would be horrendous, eerie, a wailing nature. Verse 24 relates to his cry. He said, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou come to destroy us." He recognized, of course, the devil knows who Jesus is. But why did he say, "Let us alone"? This was actually the devil in him that cried out. The devil had taken up residence in this individual. And the two were now one. And he couldn't speak his own mind. The devil had taken over his mind. Beloved, I wonder, is there one here or one listening who's been taken over by some besetting sin? Oh, you might not be into drink. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's the scratch card, the lottery. Maybe it's covetousness, greed, some jealousy, some desire that ought not to be there. Could be any one of dozens of things. Has something taken over your mind, beloved, to such an extent that you can't think of anything else? What's your first thought in the morning when you waken? What's your last thought as you close your eyes to sleep at night? Is that your God? Are you into that thing? Is your whole being taken up with something that's sinful? Only Christ can deliver you from it. And beloved, you need to be delivered before it lands you in perdition. You need to recognize what that thing is. And if it is sinful against the Lord, if it's grieving him, then you need to pray. You need to get before God and pray it out of your system, because you'll have no peace until you do. Bless God, he breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. Then notice here the measure of sin found in this man. Verse 23 again, it tells us that the demon had taken over this man. It was an unclean spirit. Well, of course, the devil's not clean at the best of times. It's bad enough that this soul was taken with the devil, but an unclean devil? Satan has the cunning, of course, to present himself at times as an angel of light. But he's still the devil behind it. And if Satan should have you into some sin, even if it isn't morally unclean, sin is still sin. It needs to be recognized as such. Now, because this was an unclean spirit, it's likely that this man's conversation was just filthy. He would talk of things that are obscene. You know, I remember as a youngster growing up, you never would have seen a woman go near a public house. You never would have heard a woman using bad language. And they tell me that today some women could drink men under the table. And we've heard language from some women, and I'm not running ladies down, don't get me wrong, but it just shows you how things have changed. Some people's language is despicable. It just shows who's behind them, who's governing their thinking. They're inspired by the devil and they don't realize it. I mean, how many mothers would sooner teach their children how to smoke and drink and swear than they would teach them the word of God and good morals? And here's a man. And the Savior, I like this bit. When the Savior set eyes on him, he had compassion on him. And beloved, if you should be caught up in some sin that has got a hold of you, something you just feel in yourself you can't get away from, let it be said, this same Savior has his eye on you. And he's able to deliver and willing to deliver you from its awful grip. Jesus is passing this way. Oh, that he might deliver you from your sin, even this evening. It's likely this individual just wallowed in filth. I mean, we might look upon some notable sinner that we know and say to ourselves, where do you start with such a character? How do you begin to tell that person of his need of Christ and of salvation? There goes one so vile. It's a question if he'll ever be saved. Is there any hope for him? You know somebody like that? Beloved, if there was hope for you and me, there's hope for everybody. We were all born in the same sin. Maybe some man is a good husband and father, but he's not saved and he has a tendency towards some sinful practice or other that keeps him from coming to Christ. Or maybe it's a mother. Well, here's an individual. When the Savior came to where he was, he cries out, "Let us alone." Isn't it striking that he never cried out to the devil, "Would you go and leave me alone?" The devil was having full control. When he meets the Savior, he'll leave us alone. The devil, you see, was the one who had caused him so much injury. He never said, "Leave me alone." Satan was the one who was ruining his life, had destroyed his mind, who was dragging him down towards hell. He never protested his interference in his life. But as soon as he meets with Christ, he says, "Leave us alone." Why is that? Why do people get on like that? Why is it when you offer some people a gospel tract, they don't want it? Nominal Protestants should be ashamed of themselves. You see them on the 12th of July and the tracts are tramped in the street. Shame on them. Why do men do that? Why do they continually run after sin that is going to destroy their souls? And yet when we mention Christ to them, the one who can deliver them from sin's awful consequences, save them and give them a life that's worth living, they cry out and say, "Oh, leave us alone. Don't want your message." Why is that? Does that not spell out depravity? Oh, beloved, listen, if the Lord leaves any man alone, he'll end up in hell. And any of us who are saved, it's only by the grace of God. We're not saved because we decided. We're saved because the Lord opened our eyes to see our need and gave us the gift of repentance. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to pray, "Lord, give me the gift of repentance and faith." You know, when we look at this fellow, we have to acknowledge, here's one upon whom religious observance seems to have been lost. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's in God's house on the Lord's day where God's word is being proclaimed. But in his mind and his heart, all he can say is, "Leave us alone." Is that somebody here? Somebody listening? Is this the cry of your heart? I don't want to hear God's word. Leave me alone. You know, some people, a lot of people in this province, never go near God's house, and that's sad. Multitudes, even in this country, have no desire to hear the word of God. That's tragic. Indeed, some are so proud of their ungodliness, they almost imagine themselves clever. Some seem to imagine they're big and tough, and they can lie in their beds on Sunday morning or go off to the seaside or the shops in the afternoon. They do whatever they like, and they can ignore the Lord's command to keep his day holy and so on. They delight themselves in disobedience to God. But we fear for them. But what of those that do attend a place of worship? How is it that they are the ones that are saying, "Leave us alone"? A friend of ours has attended the church in Lisburn, I think, since it opened. He's now in his 80s. And year after year, that man sat under the sound of the gospel. No desire, no wish, just didn't want to know. No desire to get saved. Could sit there, and I don't know whether he nodded off to sleep or not. But he could sit through meeting after meeting. Didn't matter who the preacher was. Sit through meeting after meeting. That man's name was mentioned in prayer meetings every week for year after year. And one day, not so long ago, he actually came to trust the Lord. I thought he'd never be saved. I don't know how hard, I don't know what it was that kept him back. But finally, he got sense, he got wise. He sought the Lord. His big regret now is he didn't get saved all those years ago. Is there somebody here like that? You've been putting it off. You know, some people love hearing the preaching of the gospel. There's a man walked out of one of our churches one day and he said to the minister, "I love it when it hurts. I love the message when it smarts." He's not saved. Some people, many, enjoy good preaching, and some could tell you who's a good preacher and who isn't, but they're not saved. I wonder how long are they going to put it off? And here's a man, he's in among God's people. Well, I know there are some places the minister's not allowed to preach the gospel. But that's another story. Does this not further show that the devil attends gospel meetings? He did it back in Job's day. Job chapter 2 verse 1 has it that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Well, the devil goes to gospel meetings, all right. He's there to try and tell the listener, "You don't need to be worrying about this salvation. You're young yet. You have your life to live. Have you? This book says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And knows not what a day may bring forth." What would bring the devil into God's house? Isn't it so that he might maybe disturb the meeting or do something to catch people's attention so they don't listen to the word of God being proclaimed? But if all those people that live for Satan would come to God's house, we'd be happy to welcome them. At least we'd have them under the sound of the word. It's the ones that stay away we worry about. Having said that, you notice that even the influence of the place of worship and being among God's people in the very presence of God in his house, it still didn't change the heart of this individual. Oh, they'd be singing in the synagogue, they'd be singing the songs of Zion, but they couldn't sing the devil out of this man. The only thing that brought any change in his wretched condition was when Christ spoke to him personally. The word of God made the difference. Such is the power of the word that it changes a sinner from the inside out. Anything less than the pure word of God will fail every time. It's the entrance of his word that gives light. Some may be gifted at telling stories and relaying illustrations, and those things may have their place. Very often do in a gospel meeting. But in the final analysis, it's the word of God that does the work in the heart. If that word doesn't reach the sinner's heart, he's not going to be saved. Let us pray that God's word will get home to every heart in our meetings. Beloved, you may never sink to the depths that this individual sank to. But sin is still sin. And your sin will take you to the same hell as the vilest offender that ever walked this earth. But then I ask myself, which is the worst sin? To be found in the filthiness of sin, such as this madman was, with no idea as to the gospel of saving grace, or to be one who attends gospel meetings frequently, but who lives year after year, having heard the gospel many times over, only to go on rejecting God's offer of free pardon? Whose hell is going to be the harder to endure? The fact that our Savior selected here one of the worst possible cases to deliver that day is evidence he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. If he could deliver this individual from such depths of depravity, beloved, he can deliver and reach and save you if you trust him to do it. Notice lastly here, this the marvel in this man's deliverance. Satan had this poor character fully under his control. Now, when somebody gets into a position like that, there's not a philosophy under the sun. There's not a man-made program of reform ever invented can do a thing to change his condition one iota. Whatever the devil wished to do with this man, he just did it, for the man had no strength in himself to resist. In that synagogue, the man cried out with a terrible noise that disrupted the meeting. Verse 21 tells us that Christ was teaching the word that day, but this fellow interrupted in a most despicable manner, yelling, screaming hideous, hellish sounds. He took people's attention away from the speaker altogether. He said to the Lord Jesus, "What are we to do with thee?" That wasn't a prayer for mercy. In fact, it was the opposite. It was a prayer against mercy. Leave us alone. His cries were a terror to hear. But this was a soul in whom the Son of God would be glorified. Who'd have believed it? His evil cry is evidence that the demon in him knew who Christ was. And when Jesus comes in, Satan knows he has to get out. Why? Because Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah for that. And how did Christ deal with this specimen? He began by opening the book and proclaiming the pure word of God. That's the best deterrent, beloved, against the schemes of Satan, the word of God. And if you're tempted to sin, beloved, if you fly to the word of God, you have the best remedy against any sin. We said at the beginning how that Jesus always spoke the truth. John 8:32 reminds us, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Lord Jesus spoke his own word. Then notice that the devil then began to offer terms to the Lord. Verse 24. The man cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now Satan didn't say here, "If thou be the Son of God." Not the way he, as he normally would. But he said, "I know thee, who thou art." What Satan was really saying here is, because this man in whom I now dwell, because he has acknowledged that thou art Christ, let me continue to live in him. This is the devil speaking to the Savior. In other words, it can't be a bad thing if I live in him and allow him to acknowledge who Christ is, as long as I can still have my rule over him. Beloved, how many unsaved men and women will say, "Yes, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, But while I do so, just let me hold on to my sin. Well, I agree with the message of the gospel, but I'm not going to allow it to control my life. Isn't that what's happening in this province? Is that happening to somebody listening to this message? Notice how the Savior dealt with such a response. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." The Savior spoke sharply to that individual. It's the only way to deal with Satan. He can't come to him with kid gloves on. We must never be afraid of offending the devil, for make no mistake about it, he's no friend to your soul. If the devil is in you, beloved, he needs to come out. You need to get him out, and you'll never get him out in your own strength. You need Christ to come and banish him from you. And you notice here that once Christ commanded the demon to come out, he had no more argument. He never uttered another word. It had to flee his hideaway. Mind you, he didn't go softly. He left kicking and screaming. But he still left. He had to. Such is the power of the word of Christ. The devil threw the man in the midst of the synagogue. He attempted to injure him as he came out, and we're told that he tore him. But when he was come out, there was nothing more he could do to the man. Why? Because Christ was now in control. Doesn't that teach us, beloved, the power to save doesn't lie with the individual. It lies with Christ, and Christ alone. Here is a poor, helpless, undone sinner, taken by the power of the devil, and the Savior has the authority and the power over the devil. Christ speaks the word, and this poor sinner is delivered. "Hold thy peace," he said, "and come out of him." That's all it took. "Hold thy peace, come out of him." Isaiah 63:1 reads, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." What a word that is. Mighty to save. And beloved, you're unsaved this evening. Then here is the one you need. Christ is mighty to save. Here's the answer to the great sin question. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." What does it mean to save to the uttermost? Did use the phrase earlier, saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. The guttermost means the lowest of the low. But to the uttermost, you know what that means? It means that the Lord can take the one who is down deepest in sin, and he can fit him, he can make him so pure that he's fitted to stand in heaven in the presence of God. He can't get any better than that. How does God do it? By a miracle of his grace. He spoke the word. The devil had to flee. Tell me, beloved, are you willing to have him deliver you from that sin that has got such a hold of you? Are you willing to let him save you, satisfy your soul? Remember, life in this scene of time is full of uncertainties. We don't know what may be around the corner. Remember that we're not in this world forever, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Where will you be 1 minute after you die? That all depends on what you do with Christ while you're alive. How long will you be alive? When are you going to die, beloved? None of us know. Some of us, maybe even the preacher, may not reach that door. We don't know. Our breath is in God's hands. None of us know what this incoming week may hold. It behoves everyone to be ready. Remember that except you repent, turn away from that sinful thing, ye shall all likewise perish. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that makes all the difference. Made some difference in that individual, didn't it? When the Lord spoke the word, the devil had to flee. The Lord's only got to speak the word, and you could be changed. Changed from a hell-deserving sinner. And I don't say that to be offensive. It's a truth we have to face. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Changed from a hell-deserving sinner into a child of God fitted for his kingdom. And it can happen in a moment of time. Simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me by your grace. You know what the promise of God's word is? Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Would you trust him tonight? This evening? Would this be the day you start out for heaven, for home? Well, beloved, don't miss this. If you're not saved, don't put it off any longer. Don't gamble with your soul. Trust the Lord. Thank God Jesus is passing this way. He's passing this way today. It is by his grace. It's part of God's purpose for your life that you've heard this word tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Oh, I trust you'll seek him, take him at his word, trust him for full salvation. And you can put your head on the pillow tonight and sleep the sleep of the just. You know, it's well. It's well with my soul. May the Lord bless his word even to that end. Let's turn in closing, please, to the hymn 260. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? Oh, listen, there's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. 260, let's stand together as we sing, please. Let's all stand. Our Father, we thank thee that there is one tonight in the person of Jesus Christ who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, able to deliver that man, that woman, that young person from the chains that bind, the chains of sin, able to save them, set them free to enjoy the Lord, aye, and set them on their way to heaven and home. Lord, we pray thee, take what's of thyself, bless thy word to every waiting heart. Maybe somebody watching there at home, not sealed. The Lord's been speaking to the heart. Lord, give that needed grace that even tonight they might come simply in childlike faith, cast themselves upon the mercy of the Lord, know the joy of sins forgiven, go on their way rejoicing, knowing it's well with the soul. Blessed to this end we ask of thee. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Watch over us in our going out and coming in, but Lord, especially, speak on to those who know not Christ and give that needed grace. May he be glorified in the salvation of the lost. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.